You may say that's a good thing. I don't know, but we'll do the best that we can as we go. We're going to be continuing the series that we've been going through on Sunday evenings, A Day in the Life of Jesus. We're going to do something a little bit different this time, in that the individual we're going to be focusing on was really orbiting around Jesus, and his entire life was about Jesus. We're going to be spending some time this evening in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, and we'll read all of those verses as we go throughout the sermon this evening. But as we pick up in verses 22 through 24 of that chapter, we find that Jesus and John, in their work and in their ministry, have really gotten very close to one another in proximity. So verses 22 through 24 says this: "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing." Now, if we go over to chapter 4, we'd actually see Jesus isn't the one doing the baptizing, it's his disciples, but it's his ministry there. "John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison." So Jesus and John, in the course of their work, are pretty near one another at this point. And this is going to distress some of John's disciples. We're going to see why as we continue reading 25 and 26. It says, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" Now it's interesting that this particular conversation has to do with purification, and we're not told what exactly the contents of this discussion had to do, but it seems to have revolved around baptism when we see what John's disciples have to say about Jesus and those who were going to him. When you consider, and we're going to do this as we go, when you consider how John is going to respond to what they say here, it's pretty clear that this is a little jealousy on the part of John's disciples. You may recall that some of John's disciples were actually leaving John to follow Jesus while John was standing there. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And when we get there, we're going to read verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The passage says this: "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' Disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." They turned away from John, and they went after Jesus. And if we were to continue reading there, we would see that not only did they follow Jesus, they actually got some other people to begin following Jesus as well. And so what we may be seeing here, remember, John's disciples said, "Look, that man that you've been bearing witness to, he's baptizing, everyone's going over there." And even some of John's own disciples had. So with these remaining disciples, it could very well be they think this is reflecting poorly on John. That in some way, this is saying something bad about him and about the ministry that he was part of. And it's in John's response that I believe we begin to see an absolutely incredible man. And the humility of John is an example for us all, and one that I hope that we'll really consider as we go this evening. But let's start by just considering how incredible he was. The ministry of John, it just came out of nowhere, and it struck
like a bolt of lightning. It really did. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And when we get there, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Matthew 3, 1 through 10. This is what it says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not as though there weren't a number of individuals at that time, just as there are a number of individuals in our world now, attempting to gain a following, attempting to get people to hear their ideas, to follow the things that they have to say. There were plenty of them then, just like there are plenty of them now. So what was it about John that has all Jerusalem and all Judea, even the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of these individuals going out to him? And you know what's even more impressive about this? I mean, one of the things that always strikes me is just the brevity of our Lord's ministry. It just wasn't very long. John's was significantly shorter than that. And yet it just had this incredible impact. And when we look at John himself and we listen to the way Jesus describes him, I think it adds a whole nother element to him. John was magnetic. He had to have been to develop the following that he developed. He was absolutely fearless. Look at the way he talked to the Pharisees there. You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? And oh, are you thinking to yourself, well, who do you think you are, John? We have Abraham as our father. Get that thought out of your head. You see that stone? He can raise up a child to Abraham from that. John is fearless, absolutely fearless, powerful, and unparalleled. Look at what Jesus says about him, Matthew 11, picking up here in verse 7. And if you want to, Bible students are familiar what led up to this, but if you've kind of forgotten, you can look back at the first six verses there. Verse 7 says this, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now you think about that. It's not as though up to this point the world did not have a lot of talented people in existence at that time and a lot of incredible people who had come before John. And yet Jesus said, among those born of women, which is everyone, no one has arisen that is greater than John. In fact, as some sort of comparison is made, the only one that was appropriate was Elijah. And we can recall just how incredible Elijah was. And so it's no surprise that a man like this, a man like John, would just gather this not just loyal following, but fiercely loyal following. There had never been anyone greater than John. And that's coming from the mouth of the Lord. Now, as incredible as John was, I think we're also able to see he was deeply, deeply self-aware. John had a duty. He had an obligation. And he never one time seems to have forgotten what it was. Turn your Bibles back over to John. This time we're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to see a man who knew his role and committed himself entirely to it. John chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 29 this time. John 1 and verse 29. The passage says this, "The next day he," and the "he" here is John, "the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. Now I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" You know, someone asked an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever thought of this yourself, and I hadn't really thought of it at all, to be frank, until I heard someone ask it. Why didn't John become a disciple of Jesus? Why didn't John just stop his preaching and go and join the group that followed Jesus constantly and just become part of them? Why didn't he do that? I actually think we find an answer. And I think John himself gives the answer back there in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. He says this, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Now, how does that answer the question of why John didn't stop doing his thing and follow Jesus? It's because John had a commission directly from heaven. And that commission was, you keep doing what you're doing until it's done. And it wasn't going to be done until John's life ended, which was going to be pretty quick after these things that we read here. John had a task. He had a role. You think this man, as he's hearing about the miracles that Jesus was performing, did not want to go see them? We don't have any indication that John performed miracles. We don't have any indication that he was ever around them. He could have been. He could have seen Jesus perform some miracles. And they could have had times where they passed by one another and were with one another briefly during the early parts of the Lord's ministry that we're just not told about. Well, don't you imagine that a man like John would have loved to have been there to actually see it all happen? And yet his following is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And he's not fighting it. Because he knew his duty. And he knew what it was. We look at a man like John and we understand how easy it would have been for someone with that popularity, someone with that talent and that ability to elevate himself. And he never did it. Back in Matthew 3, the first part of verse 11, John said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Now, it would be one thing if we were to witness John say something like this and then see him just kicking and screaming against the growing popularity of Jesus and his ministry and the dwindling ministry of John and just seeing him fighting this the whole way. People say nice sounding things all the time. You all know the expression, put your money where your mouth is, right? Live it, show it. And John does that in his ministry. Here's where we get down to the humility. The humility for the ages is what I'm calling it. Why did those disciples just get up and leave John, even in his presence, to go follow Jesus? Because John encouraged them to do it. It's so interesting to me the order of these things in John chapter 1. We see there in verse 29 where John is saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We just read that. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about, you know, "He who sent me to baptize said, the one that you see, the Spirit descend upon and remain." That's him. That's him. I mean, no, he's receiving his commission from heaven. And then it's almost as though John's not going to just shove his disciples physically and force them to go off, but he's doing everything he can to get them to make the decision those disciples made in verses 35 and 37. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus." This is the impression that I get. Because John just said this the day before. Here's the impression I get. John, as he's seeing Jesus, is perhaps looking at them saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God. What are you supposed to do now? Go! Follow him." He's the one this thing has all been about. And as we said, his own ministry, it's winding to a close. John's popularity, in the sense that he's having this massive following, it's dwindling. It's going to that other man. And what's he doing? He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Verses 29 and 30 of John 3. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And bear in mind, this is in the context of those disciples going to John and say, "Hey, that man, the one that you've been testifying about, the one that you've been witnessing about, he's over there baptizing a bunch of people. And it seems like everybody's going after him." And if there was jealousy on their part, on John's part, there was rejoicing. What an incredible man. And for just a few moments, as we begin to bring the sermon to a close, I want us to think about how we can learn from a man totally devoted to Jesus Christ. And I want to consider three things with you, the first of them being this: the more talented the saint is, the more ability the child of God has. And we're talking about in any walk of life, in anything in which they are especially skilled and talented, it is more difficult to remain humble. I think that you have seen that every bit as much as I have. I want to give you an example. I remember many, many years ago, Jackie and I attended a gospel meeting. And a very prominent man within the brotherhood was doing the speaking. And I remember to this day what I took away from his sermon was that he's written a lot of books. And he takes pictures of the front covers of the books that he takes. He has them framed and he hangs them on his wall in his office. And as people go into his office, they're amazed that he wrote all of these books. And I can remember that he was honored to be asked to be the keynote speaker at a number of reputable universities. That's what I remember about his sermon about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Immensely talented individual. Immensely talented. Hard to come away with a lot of humility in that sermon. And it's a challenge. In any walk of life in which one is especially skilled, it's a challenge to remain humble. But here's the thing. There has never been anyone. And I guess the only exception we could put forth for this would be our Lord himself when he walked the earth. He said, there has never been anyone born of women greater than John. And yet we see that giant as humble as he can be. And I think this is the lesson for us, even at our very best. Even when our talents are fully engaged and on full display, whatever that area happens to be, we have to understand this. There's no context of our lives that is outside of our Lord's purview, that is outside of our Lord's sway, not one part of it. And if we are doing things, particularly when they are in the realm of overt, obvious service to the Lord, and things are going well, and we start to feel really good about ourselves, we need to remember the words of Jesus. John never heard these words, but he certainly lived them. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And I think that we learn from John that if our life is not pointing to Christ, it is pointing in the wrong direction every single time. John said in the second part of verse 29 and verse 30, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. In just a moment, Brother James is going to be leading, I think, most powerful songs and one of the most challenging songs that we sing that's in our book, None of Self and All of Thee. John lived that. But when we sing that in just a moment, I want to really focus in upon those words, because what that song does, it really sets forth a journey. It sets forth a journey of total and absolute selfishness, all the way over to total and absolute surrender to Christ. From all of self and none of thee to none of self and all of thee. Where are you on that journey? Where are you? Because we get to decide. John was none of self and all of thee. And I pray that we learn that lesson from him. And the final thing I want us to consider from John is this. To glorify Christ in our body, in our words, in our deeds is the greatest achievement possible for man. Verse 29 of chapter 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe somebody here, me say that statement, and I don't mean the Bible quote. I mean that glorifying Christ is the greatest achievement possible for man. Might say, hold on. We've been on the moon. We've mapped the genome. There are advancements made in medicine that are absolutely incredible. Yeah. The sin problem still remains. Eternity is still there, looming before us. With all of the wonderful advancements in medicine, we still die, right? I mean, all of these advancements, some of the scientific advancements that are happening now are stupendous. And we're able to see just how finely tuned this world is. It's incredible. And we should rejoice as more of those findings are revealed and we're able to see, look at what our God has done. And look at the evidence he's left behind. And we can rejoice when all of those things happen, but we will never achieve anything greater or more important than glorifying God. Because when we stand before the judgment seat, that's what it's about. And I hope that we can learn from John. There is no greater achievement than glorifying our Lord in word, in body, and in deed. John truly was a humble spiritual giant. I am encouraged by him, and I'm challenged by him. And I suspect we would all say the same. I pray that we learn lessons from John. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become one. Pray that you would believe in Jesus with all your heart, that you would repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be water to have your sins cleansed from your soul. That's what God tells us in His Word. One must do to put on Christ. If you haven't yet done that, but you're ready, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Thank you.